Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The message today is titled, If We Believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you because this is your Sabbath that you've given to us one more time. We thank you that we can come together in fellowship, in worship, that we can praise your name together, and that we can bow down before you together with our prayers, with our concerns. And we praise you that we can open up your word together, that we're free to do that, God. Lord, I pray that everything that I speak will be pleasing to your sight and a blessing to all who hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How is your belief system affecting you? I don't know about you, but I know that my belief system, the things I believe or don't believe, affect my life quite a bit. For example, last winter, Justin and I went up to Alberta, Canada, where we visited with family. And I don't believe I can ski. I don't believe I'll be successful at skiing. And so I didn't ski. Instead, my sister Abigail and I soaked in the wonderful hot springs in Banff. Because I don't believe that I will be successful at skiing. Another example, my mom plants a beautiful garden. And I love it. Every time I see it, whenever I see pictures of it, I just love that space. And I would love to have a garden like that, but I don't think I can, so I don't try. And I stick with simple things. I have a few coleus at home. I have some ivy at home. Things that don't need much maintenance. Because I don't believe that I can grow a garden that's beautiful like my mother's. I don't believe I can ski. I don't believe I can grow a beautiful garden. And we could easily conclude that these things are trivial. Michaela, in the grand scheme of things, these things don't matter. So it's okay that you don't try, because they don't matter. But what I realize when I think about these things that seem oh so trivial is that they reveal something about me. One of the things they reveal about me is that I'm really focused on doing the things I'm good at. I don't really want to focus on having to learn something new. Another thing they reveal is that I'm really, really interested in success. I don't want to have to taste failure. So if I think I might fail, I'd rather not try. They also reveal that I care a lot about how others view me. And, you know, if I were to ski and fall, you know, would people think I'm nuts, you know, here's a grown woman, she can't ski. If I try to grow a garden and it's not as beautiful as my mom's, you know, will my mom look at me and say, oh, you know, what daughter did I raise? I'm really concerned about how I compare to other people. What do you believe? And what do your beliefs tell you about yourself? And what steps are you taking or not taking because of your beliefs? And how do they, in some way, shape, or form, say something about your relationship with God? The author of Hebrews, who we traditionally believe to be Paul, gifted us with a book that speaks to and emphasizes the supremacy of Christ. It emphasizes him, it elevates him above the angels, above Moses, above all the prophets. It elevates him so much so that he can be thought of as the highest of high priests. And he's also elevated because he's the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate example of faith. And the book calls its audience to be faithful in response to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Today, we are Paul's audience. Being made aware or being reminded of the supremacy of Christ. And we need to remember that our faithfulness in our walk with him is based on his faithfulness to us. But faithfulness is merely a good idea if we do not believe. Turn to Hebrews 10 with me if you're not there already. Hebrews 10. By the time we get to this chapter, we've been told several times that one of the things that's most important is the sacrifice of Christ, and his sacrifice is superior to the old sacrificial system. Chapter 10 emphasizes this point by exhorting us three times, encouraging us three times. And it encourages us in this way. It says in verse 22, let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Or as the New King James puts it, let us draw near, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we draw near, we hold fast, and we consider. We draw near to God, we hold fast to hope, and we consider our community. If we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then we do these things. If we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then we realize that we have God, we have hope, we have community. And because we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we will draw near to God, we will hold fast to hope, and we will think twice about each other. See, Paul must have known that his audience was low on faith, was low on belief. Otherwise, he would not have emphasized this so much. And he knows that in order to be high in belief, so to speak, or high in faith, we would be able to live out these three exhortations. He's urging us, as he urged them, to draw near, to hold fast, and to consider, not because these acts will save us, not because these acts are on a checklist that we have to make sure we check every day, but because these acts are things we've been freed to do thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? And if we believe, then God, hope, and community are at the forefront of our lives. We not only have, but can fully experience these things if we believe. And to fully experience God, hope, and community is to have fully accepted what Christ has done. You got it? So, what is it exactly that Christ has done? Well, he came to the earth as a baby. That's why we celebrate this first Advent. And then he lived this incredible life. He died for our sins. He rose again, which is why we celebrate Easter. And he promised to come back to take us home and to make all things new, which is why we look forward to his second return. Amen. That's exciting stuff. And some of us, when we think about these things, when we think about Jesus, just the name of Jesus, we get excited. But some of us, and I include myself in this, some of us are just kind of like, yay. So because of Christ's sacrifice, I can come to God, I can pray to him, I don't need a priest. I can sing We Have This Hope like we did last Sabbath. And I can come to church every week or go to a Bible study and, yeah, you know, hopefully I'll make it to heaven. And then there are some of us who, we say the same thing, but we're more confident. Oh, yes. Because of Christ's sacrifice, I don't have to use a priest. I can go to God by myself. Oh, yes. I know we have this hope from memory. Oh, yes. I come to church every Sabbath. I go to every single Bible study that I possibly can. I am bound for glory. And it's equally sad because the only difference is the air of confidence. But it's equally missing the point because Paul is not dumbing down the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to prayer, hymns, and church. Paul is not dumbing down the sacrifice of Christ to prayer, hymns, and church. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Let's go back and let's see why he's emphasizing this sacrificial system so much. Verses 1 and 2. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Paul's making this connection between being made perfect and no longer experiencing guilt. Guilt has crippling consequences, wouldn't you agree? I don't know what your experience has been like, but when you've done something wrong to somebody else, and you haven't asked forgiveness, you haven't come to them, you haven't received their forgiveness, and you haven't forgiven yourself, you feel guilty. That's a typical human way to go. And if you're still feeling guilty after a long while, you beat yourself up. Over and over again, you think about this thing, you replay the scenario in your mind, and you probably either start to exaggerate it or downplay it. Either way, you're lying to yourself, and you're getting more miserable to be around as you get sadder and meaner. Miserable people, those who are chronically miserable, probably haven't experienced forgiveness. Now, imagine a system, and when Dan was telling his story, I thought of it, made me think about this. Imagine a system where you can't just go up to somebody and ask for their forgiveness. No, let's say you did something wrong today. Let's say I did something wrong today to Pastor Edgar. And let's say I couldn't go to him today and ask him for his forgiveness. No, I had to wait till a year from now because the forgiveness day was yesterday. Okay? So I missed the day. I wronged him today. I have to wait an entire year. And so the feelings of frustration are just building up because I can't approach him. I can't come to him. For whatever reason, I just can't. Let's suppose this is the system that we have to wrestle with right now. And let's suppose that as a year from now comes into view, I have to go and I have to purchase a little, cute, beautiful, purebred German Shepherd puppy. I think German Shepherds are beautiful. And let's say I have to purchase one of these, and I have to spend whatever money it costs to get one of these purebred little suckers. And when that day, that forgiveness day comes around, I still can't go to him. I have to go to his wife. And I have to give her the little puppy. And I have to tell her all that I did wrong to her husband. And then I have to hope that she will take this puppy to him and that he'll like the puppy and that he'll hear my heart and he'll forgive me. But I don't actually get to see him. I don't actually get to hear from him directly whether or not he's received the puppy, whether or not he's forgiven me, whether or not I can really move on emotionally. You know, he's even unfriended me from Facebook, so I can't even see what he's up to. You know? Let's say this is a system that we're in. Perhaps this is the system that some of us operate under. Now imagine the actual old sacrificial system. It was more intense than this because I wouldn't be asking direct forgiveness from Pastor Edgar. In this particular system, you were bringing your stuff to God. And you couldn't just walk into the most holy place and just be like, "Hey God, here's my stuff." You had to go through the high priest. And you had to bring this pure sacrifice. And the high priest only went in once a year. Once. Paul's audience is obviously wrestling with something related to the sacrificial system. They're probably not practicing it themselves because by this time, it's no longer in practice, but they're obviously wrestling. And Paul is saying to them, hey, The old way cannot complete you. It cannot fill all the holes in your heart and in your mind that your wrongdoing has created. The law, through this system, cannot make you perfect, which, in this context, is guilt-free. No matter how many times you present the sacrifice, no matter how many times the high priest goes into the most holy place on your behalf, you will not be able to experience freedom from guilt. Now, it's not, as I've said, it's not like they were probably practicing this, but they're struggling somehow with experiencing guilt-free living. They're struggling with being able to really be free to live out their belief, live out their life of faith. So Paul is breaking down the sacrificial system so that they can understand what Jesus has already done. This is how things used to be, he's saying. Now let me tell you how things have changed, because the new stuff is so much greater than the old. And if the old system was able to make people guilt-free, people would not have had to keep going back year after year. Verse 3, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. I think it's great how Paul brings in Psalm chapter 40, inserts these words into Christ's mouth, if you will. And as Christ says all of this, it means that much more. Paul breaks it down in verse 8. He says, first, he says, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, all of these offerings, you, God, did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Amen. That is something to rejoice in. By your will, by that will of the Father, we have been made holy, because Christ's sacrifice doesn't have to be repeated. It happened once and for all. I have a younger brother and sister. Some of you have met them, and I usually refer to them as little, but they're no longer little. So they're 26 now, I believe. They just had a birthday in November. And when they were little, I remember when they were little, because I was old enough to remember. And I remember when they would be eating, when they would be done eating, they would just say, all done. And they would throw up their little hands, sort of as if to signify, I'm done. I don't know about you. Please don't put that little cute spoon back in my hand. I'm done. This moment is over. I don't like the vegetables or whatever it may be. Like, I'm all done. This is the reality of the sacrifice of Christ. He's all done. He isn't into sacrificial repeats. He came to this earth. He modeled for us kingdom living. He laid down his life, and then he rose up again at the command of the Father. And he's not going back to the cross again and again. He has no desire to revisit that scene. And he has no need to, because his sacrifice is enough. He's all done. Check out his scars. And because he's all done, because his sacrifice was once and for all time, we don't have to hold on to stuff. We're free to experience freedom. We don't have to keep on bringing up the same things over and over. And when things go wrong, when we sin against God, we don't have to go to any special place or enter into some intricate ritual in order to experience forgiveness. We can draw near to God all by ourselves. Now, I'm not sure if we realize or always remember how amazing it is to be able to draw near to God. As verse 22 says, Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We may think about this from time to time and just feel like, well, you know, it means I can pray. Okay, I'm good with that. But it's so much more than that. To be able to draw near to God with full assurance is to know that our faith in what Christ has done, his once and for all sacrifice, frees us from perpetual guilt that would otherwise keep us miserable. Remember, chronically miserable people probably haven't experienced forgiveness. We're confident, we can be confident, not in our own ability, but in our decision to be cleansed, or our decision, sorry, to be cleansed. But we're confident in the fact that Christ is all done. His sacrifice and the journey of sanctification frees us. So we draw near to God, and not only do we draw near to God, but we can hold on to hope without wavering. And we can do that because, as Paul says, God is faithful. And it's interesting that that's all Paul has to say about it. God is faithful. He doesn't give you examples in this moment of faithfulness to back up his claim. He just says, God is faithful. His audience then, as his audience now, knew that it was true. It was a fact. There was ample evidence to support the faithfulness of God. God is so faithful that his faithfulness is known and remembered years down the way. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24, Paul writes, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." When God says he'll do something, he'll do it. If you've forgotten, look around you. There's someone in this space you can look at and remember God has been faithful. If you've forgotten, look at your house. Look at your household. Look at your friend circle. Quick, get on your phone and look at your Facebook friends. You can see God has been faithful. So that's all Paul has to say. So we draw near to God. We hold on to hope. And then we think of ways to stir up love and good deeds, to spur each other on to love and good deeds, encouraging each other instead of no longer coming together. And it's so easy to just simplify this to, we should go to church. It's so easy to just, that's what Paul means. We should go to church. But it's integral that Paul, it's important that Paul looks first. He looks first at the fact that we are to spur on each other to love and good deeds. You know what it's like to be somewhere, perhaps your workplace, perhaps school, perhaps family reunions. You know what it's like to be someplace and you don't want to be there. And one of the primary reasons that you don't want to be there is the people. There are spaces you don't want to go because you don't want to encounter certain people. And perhaps it's because those people do not stir up love and good deeds. Or perhaps it's because you don't want to have to try to stir up love and good deeds. Whatever the case may be, there are spaces you don't want to go because of the people. But when you experience wonderful, quality, deep communion, you'll travel miles. You'll spend all sorts of money to go there and spend that time. And so Paul is saying, we need to look at how we're treating each other. We need to look at the community we're building with one another. Are we loving each other? And are we stirring up a desire in each other to treat each other well and to go beyond these spaces and treat others well too? And it's important to realize that it's possible that for Paul's day, his immediate audience, there were people who were experiencing persecution. So when Paul says, you know, and keep meeting together, it's very likely that he's speaking specifically to people who are no longer coming into this fellowship with fellow believers because they're being persecuted by others outside of these spaces. And they don't want to have to face that. They don't want to have to go to work or go home and get any flack for their community of faith. And he's saying to them, hey, even though you're experiencing all of that, I want you to go to that space of community where you can be encouraged in the Lord, where you can be loved in the Lord, where you can be stirred up with joy and peace. I want you to be there. And so there's some people who just need to know that when they show up in this space, somebody else is going to love on them. Then they'll come, or then they'll return. As we draw near, as we hope, as we consider each other, we do all of this all the more, Paul says, because the day is approaching. The day. The big day. The glorious day. The day that we just long for, that many have longed for before us. It is coming. And nothing is promised to us. We don't know how much time we have left. And so, while we have the time we have, let's draw near to God. Let's enter into his presence. Let's speak with him. Let's hold on to the hope that we have, not wavering, because we know God is what? Faithful. And let's think about each other. And when we think about each other, let's stir up that love. Let's stir up those good deeds. Let's encourage each other so that we continue coming together. And let's not do it just because we happen to like each other for a moment. But let's do it because God is always here. God is always with us. And his Spirit is always speaking to us, trying to get us in that direction. But do we believe? Do we believe? The life Paul describes is not sustainable if we don't believe that Christ's sacrifice is enough. The life Paul describes isn't attainable if we don't believe that Christ's sacrifice is enough. And so I ask you, do you believe? I didn't ask you, have you once believed? But right now, do you believe? Be honest with yourself. Yes, God knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking and feeling. But it's important for us to be honest with ourselves and to speak those truths to ourselves. Do we believe? Now, I don't know exactly what it will look like for you when you truly enter into the presence of God and experience this freedom. I don't know exactly what it will look like for you. But I do know that you'll want to draw near to God. You'll want to hold on to hope, and you'll do so effortlessly. And you'll want to find these times to come together and experience the love, the goodness, the encouragement that fellowship provides. So how are you doing in your approach? Are you feeling free to approach God? Do you have an air of false confidence about you as you approach God? There was a UT student this Wednesday who got his car towed. He wasn't supposed to park in our lot there at Avent House, but he did. He didn't pay attention to the signs, and he got towed. And I knew that was what happened as soon as I saw him walking toward the front door. His shoulders were hunched. His eyes were just kind of all over. He looked sad. And I'd never seen him before. So I knew his car got towed. So I went to the door trying to end his moment of embarrassment as quickly as possible. And I was really surprised because as soon as I opened the door and said hello, he walked in very confidently. But the confidence was only really in his legs. He couldn't look me in the eyes. His shoulders were still hunched. He asked me for the number to the towing company. Is this how we approach God? Have we not experienced his sacrifice to the point where our shoulders aren't hunched over from embarrassment, but our shoulders are up and at peace, they're relaxed, because we've been experiencing freedom? Not because we're overconfident. I know what it's like to try to compensate. You put on those great heels, ladies, you know? That one pair that you have that just make you feel like this is the day, you know? You put on that suit, that whatever it is that makes you feel good. But if in here is insecure, then it shows. Are we approaching God with our insecurities like that? Or have we found freedom in who he is? There's a hymn we're going to close with. And it was written by a poet who looked at the story of Jacob. She looked at his story as he ran from his brother, Esau, and he fell asleep and he had this dream. And in this dream, he experienced a nearness with God. Perhaps there's a nearness you desire today that you haven't been experiencing. Perhaps you haven't been experiencing it because you haven't recognized that he's all done. He's not going back to the cross. So we don't have to treat him like he is. We don't have to keep bringing the same things to him year after year. We're free. We're free. If you're experiencing an inability to approach God today, if you're experiencing a lack of hope, if you're experiencing a frustration with those you come to worship with, and you want to say, God, I need more. I need something closer. I need clarity, God. I need freedom. And if you feel as though standing to your feet and walking forward so that people see you, know that you're struggling, and will then pray for you and encourage you, if you want to dare to be that bold, because that step is what's important for you this morning or this afternoon, then I invite you, as we sing through this song, I invite you to come and we'll pray together here. Let's sing this song, Nearer My God to Thee.
Nearer my God to Thee. Song shall be near.
Like a wanderer,
though like a wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a storm. Yeah.
God, we want to be nearer. We desire, God, to be nearer. And so we pray right now that you'll take everything that we are, everything that we lack, Lord, just take the whole package and help us to find rest in your sacrifice. Help us to find peace in your sacrifice, knowing that it is enough. Go with us now, God, as we draw near, as we hope, and as we commune with each other. Amen.